Today is April the 30th, just another day for most folks, but today is a special day for me. I told Charlie he may have to just come back up here and take back over because I didn't know if I was going to be able to get through this anyway. Part of my responsibility here at the church is working with people who are involved in addiction. And I myself am an alcoholic and an addict in recovery. And today is 5 years of sobriety for me. There's a quote in some of the literature of Alcoholics Anonymous that I keep near and dear to my heart, and it says, as an insurance against big shot-ism, guilty of big shot-ism, but as an insurance against big shot-ism, I remember that I am today sober only by the grace of God, and that whatever success I may be having is far more His success than mine. So I hope and I pray that this is about God, not about me. I need to give thanks to the fellowship of a certain group of men and women in 12-step recovery that have helped me along. Several individuals that have been a part of that, as well as this church. When Christy and I moved back here 5 years ago, we didn't know where we were going to go to church. And we both had a history with the Glendale Road Church. Weren't sure if that was where we would end up or not. Someone suggested, well, you might want to check out university. They have this class. And so I can remember coming here for the very first time on a Sunday morning and going into the 12-step class downstairs and immediately feeling at home. So thank you, not just for that, but for allowing, I mean, you guys hired me, you know. Richard, for whatever reason, decided he was ready to retire, and so here I am. And, you know, if you'd have told me 5 years ago that I would be standing here, I would say, you're nuts. Charlie called me one day and said, have you ever thought getting back into ministry? And I said, absolutely not. Yet, here I am. And again, not because of anything that I have done other than trust in God, but because of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the close fellowship with others in recovery. I want to point out one verse this morning to share from, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that we commonly call the Beatitudes. There's a block of teaching there. And as Jesus begins this sermon, within this series of blessings, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. In this sermon, Jesus is talking about the kingdom way of life. He's talking about what life is supposed to look like in the kingdom of God. And for many of those in his audience, this was a radical departure from their previous religious way of life. And Jesus is basically offering them a new way of living, a new way to love God and to serve God and to be in relationship with God. And as he's beginning this sermon, he pronounces this series of blessings on those that are listening to him. And in the midst of those, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We all hunger and thirst. We all hunger and thirst. And you say, well, duh, I might be hungry right now, or I might be thirsty right now. That's not what I'm talking about. It was Augustine who said that every one of us has a God-shaped hole in our heart. And all of us spend our lives trying to fill that hole. We try to fill the hole in our heart with something. It's God-shaped, it's God-sized, it's intended for Him. But most of the time, we look for other things to fill it. We hunger and thirst after things that aren't necessarily things of God. I grew up with two older brothers, 10 years older than me, 8 years older than me, who were products of the 60s. And so I grew up with alcohol and drugs and pornography as the normal way of being a kid. And as I got older, that's what I continued to feed on and to feed off of, to hunger and thirst after. And every once in a while, you know, I'd get this little glimpse of God or this little taste of God here, and God would be pretty good, you know, but He never did stay, or I never did let Him stay. And so I would always go back to what I knew. I would always go back to what I was familiar with. And that was what I sought to fill my heart with. We all hunger and thirst spiritually after something. Now, we may not even recognize this as a spiritual need. We may hunger and thirst after wealth. We may hunger and thirst after stuff. We may hunger and thirst after power or prestige. We may hunger and thirst for a variety of things to satisfy us. We may hunger and thirst after things that are legal, or we may hunger and thirst after things that are illegal. We may hunger and thirst after substances, or it may be behavior. But whatever it is, we all look for something to fill the hole in our heart. The two biggest problems in the world of addiction presently are prescription drugs and pornography. Charlie and I attended a seminar last year in Nashville where these were jokingly referred to as the addictions of the Christians. Because prescription medicine and pornography are so prevalent within the church. Prescription drugs are okay because the doctor gives it to me, right? Pornography is the big secret that many men and an increasing number of women pack around. But we all are looking for something. Jesus comes along and Jesus says there's a new way of life. There's a better way of life. There's a better way to live. And if you will hunger and thirst for God's way, if you'll hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, then you will be filled. I'm going to challenge you to do a couple of things this morning. The first one is to ask yourself this question: what is the deepest longing of my heart? What's the deepest longing of your heart? Is it to accumulate stuff? Is it to build wealth? Is it to see a family member prosper? Is it whatever it is? Better job, better career. By now, we should have learned that none of those things are really going to satisfy. But I want you to ask yourself that. What's the deepest longing of my heart? And how am I trying to satisfy it? Many of us look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. The text of Alcoholics Anonymous says that alcohol was but a symptom. Drugs are but a symptom. Sexual promiscuity is but a symptom. Gambling is but a symptom. Overeating is but a symptom. All of these things are just symptoms of a deeper spiritual issue and problem. And that's why those 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous are not just about getting sober. Alcohol's just mentioned in the very first one. They're about learning a design for living. They're about learning a whole new way of life. They're about being led into a newfound faith and relationship with God that allows one to live and to prosper no matter what's going on around them. And here's the thing. That life is available to everybody. That kind of life is available to everybody. And that's the kind of life that God wants. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. That's the kind of life God wants us to live. God wants us to long for Him. He wants us to look to Him to fill the hole in our heart. He wants us to look to Him to satisfy us and to complete us. He doesn't want us looking in all the wrong places. Yet the world continually bombards us with images and messages that says if you just buy this car, or if you just wear these clothes, or if you use this perfume or this cologne or this makeup, if you just have this stuff, you'll be complete. Year after year after year, the company that seems to have the best Super Bowl commercials is Anheuser-Busch. The Budweiser commercials, right? It's funny how they never show you the dark side of that. They never show you what happens later on in the night or the next day. They never show you any of that. They show you the glitz and the glamour that they say will complete you if you'll just take a sip of this product. God says there's a better way. This morning in our 12-step class, we talked about intimacy with God. We talked about having divine intimacy. You know what the word intimacy means? I asked our class what some of their ideas were when they thought of the word intimacy, and words like familiarity and trust and love and honesty and transparency. All of those things were mentioned. Divine intimacy is what God wants with us. God did not put you here by accident just to tread water. He didn't put you here to flop and to flounder. God put you here to have a relationship with you and to enable you to fulfill His purpose for you. And somebody says, well, what's that purpose? I was on Popeye. Anybody remember Popeye that used to be on Channel 6? I was on Popeye. I don't know how old I was. I was in the Cub Scouts, however old you are when you're in Cub Scouts. And I wanted to be a preacher, and I wanted to have 5,000 people in my church. You see, I was grandiose at a young age. I had big shot ism early on. But, you know, some of us have this misconception that God's purpose has to be some big, grandiose thing. God's purpose is that you just do the next right thing one day at a time. Just do the next right thing that He puts in front of you on a daily basis. That's God's will and purpose. But that's what He wants. You're created for community. You're created to serve. Created to bless. We're not created to go from woman to woman to woman or from man to man to man. We're not created to go from job to job to job to job. We're not created to look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We're not created for that. That's a lie of the devil. We're created for fellowship and intimacy, divine intimacy with God. And you might make the case that the Sermon on the Mount kind of lays out what that looks like. But it's available to everybody. It's not just available to those who struggle with alcohol abuse or drug abuse or sex abuse or whatever it may be. This divine intimacy with God, this closeness, this fellowship, this relationship with Him is what God wants for everybody. I would challenge you that if God carried a dictionary, His definition of, this may sound weird, but if the word Christian was even in His dictionary, the definition of a Christian would not have anything to do with what we did for an hour or two on Sunday. And it would have everything to do with how we lived our life every day. Matthew 25, is it, that gives us a pretty good picture of that? This is the kind of life God wants for us all. And here's another big lie of the devil, that this is all there is. Satan fools us into being content with a mundane routine life. Does that make sense? Satan fools us into thinking that my relationship with God is really determined by what I do in church. And so most of us grew up thinking that if I go to church on Sunday morning, if I go to a Sunday school class, if I even go back on Sunday night, maybe if I'm involved in some sort of ministry, maybe if I go on Wednesday night, that those are the things that are indicators of the strength of my relationship with God. And so if I'm doing all those things, then I'm content with where I'm at. Folks, I would say God wants so much more from you than that. He wants so much more for you than that. God wants intimacy. He wants closeness. The book that we're looking at in our Sunday morning class and talking about this idea this morning says that this divine intimacy is where true happiness is to be found. Don't we want to be happy? There's even some who said the Beatitudes, all these blessings in Matthew chapter 5, are really some kind of secret formula for happiness. I don't really buy that. I think Jesus is pronouncing blessings on those who are hearing Him, but that's another matter. Divine intimacy, intimacy with God, closeness with God is where true happiness is to be found. I can look for it in a relationship, in another person. I can look for it in a job. I can look for it in a substance. I can look for it in a behavior. I can look for it through my favorite sports team. I can seek satisfaction in so many different ways and in so many different places. But God says, if I want to be satisfied, if I want to be filled, I need to hunger and thirst for Him. But we buy into the lie that says I'm content with my normal life, and for whatever reason, we fail to believe that God created us for so much more. People who come into the rooms of recovery, for the most part, have some degree of desperation. They may have hit a rock bottom or come close. They may have gotten arrested on a possession charge or a DUI charge. Or maybe they've got arrested for some other crime, but alcohol and drugs played a big part in that. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they've lost their family. They're in crisis. And so there's some degree of desperation that says, I need to do something different. I need to change. I need a new way of life. Most of us that are content with the way things are have never experienced any degree of desperation. And so we figure as long as our world's not falling in, everything's okay. Some of those who come into the rooms of recovery get a little bit of relief for a little bit of time, and they leave and they go back out. They tried again. Some, even after long periods of sobriety, they think that their sobriety time has somehow enabled them or earned them or taught them that they can drink like a normal person. I don't believe that ever happens. I am convinced of what will happen if I put alcohol in my body. And at this moment in time, I'm not willing to test that. The degree to which one is willing to surrender their life to God, in my opinion, is determined in part by the degree of desperation in their life. And I'm talking to the church folks now. I'm not talking to my fellows. God wants more for you than to sit in a pew for an hour on Sunday. God created you for so much more than that. God created you to have fellowship with you, to have relationship with you, so that you can serve Him by blessing others, by living this kingdom way of life, by sharing with other people this intimacy that you now have that God intends for everybody. This life is available to anyone willing to seek it. And it really has nothing to do with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous or any other fellowship. This new life has to do with a deep and abiding relationship with our Creator. Somebody says, well, I'm a little curious. Step one says we admit we're powerless. We admit we're powerless. Some of you still think you're maybe not God, but right next to Him. In terms of you're trying to control your world. We admit that we're powerless. There is a God and it ain't me. Step number two says, I come to believe that this God can restore me to sanity. The insanity of addiction is twofold, in my opinion. Part of the insanity of addiction is that thought that occasionally goes through the mind of the addict or the alcoholic that says, I'll one day be able to use again. And the other aspect of the insanity is the chaotic life that we try to control. But the second step says, I come to believe in a God that can restore me. What's the word restore mean to you? I think of healing. I think of being made whole. I think of completeness. God's creative intent, possibly. And then the third step simply says, I give up. I make this decision. I make this decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of this God. Doesn't tell me what that's going to look like. Probably a good thing at that point. Doesn't tell me what that's going to look like. It just says I make the decision to do it. I make the decision that from this point forward, God's going to be the principal. God's going to be the director. I'm going to be His agent. I'm going to be His child. He's the Father. He's the one in charge, not me. And so from this point forward, I'm making this decision to turn every part of my life over to Him. Not just my alcohol problem, or not just my sex problem, or not just my drug problem, or my pornography problem, or my gambling problem, or my food. I'm making a decision to turn my entire will and my entire life over. Y'all, I grew up in church. I made a decision for Jesus when I was 9 years old. But I had no idea what it meant to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Came into the Churches of Christ in 1988. Preached my first sermon away from 7th and Poplar right here in March of 1989. Went to school at Freed Hardeman, went to school at Harding Graduate School, never knew, really, what it was like to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. I was following Mark's agenda. I was doing what Mark wanted to do. And for so many of those years, it was back and forth. The Jekyll and Hyde. The tornado that roars through the life of others. I had to become broken. I had to become desperate to become willing to look for a better way. I always fundamentally believed that God was a God of grace and mercy. I just thought that I'd worn out my welcome. I thought that he probably had enough of me. But it's a funny thing. When one truly, honestly, willingly, and with openness makes this decision to turn their will and their life over to God, it's amazing what happened. I used to read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and focus on the son because that was me. Or I might read the story, depending on what mood I was in, I might be the big brother. But I have a different appreciation now for the father who watches for his son, sees him coming while he's a long way off, is filled with compassion for him, and then runs to meet him. Throws his arm around him and kisses him. The son can't even get out his rehearsed speech, and the father said, "Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the father that I know today. Five years ago yesterday, I was in a blackout. The only evidence of what I had done was a pretty good sized gash on the side of my head, and I knew something had to change. Something had to change. At that moment in time, something had to change, because what was I going to tell my wife? At that particular moment in time, something had to change, because I can't fix this situation. I can't manipulate enough. I can't lie enough to get out of this one. And that's what led me into the rooms of recovery. I didn't want to be there. I still wanted to play God. I knew something needed to change in my life, but I wanted to control what that change was. And it took 3 months within the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. Sorry, I just broke a tradition. For the light to finally come on in my head. Aha! There is something to this. For me, that moment came when I was willing to drop my guard and to be honest about who I was and the things that I'd done. I was willing to be honest and transparent before God and before another person about the secrets that I packed around in my life, about the pain that I lived with, and about the fear of what living a new way might look like. You see, a lot of people stay in addiction, or we stay in our complacency because we're simply afraid of what something different might look like. But when I was willing to be honest and transparent about who I was and what I was, that's the moment that things began to change. For the son in this story, it was waking up with the pigs. That's the nice way to put it. For King David, it took being confronted by Nathan, the prophet of God. For Peter, it took Jesus asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" The point is, it takes what it takes for this intimacy with God to occur. 5 years ago, if you'd have said, "Mark, you will one day stand in a pulpit again," I would have said, "God's good, but he ain't that good. And his people are really not that good. God's gracious, but his people aren't so much." I would have never. Yet, here I am with a life that is infinitely, indescribably better than it ever was before. Doesn't mean there's not hardships. Doesn't mean I still don't freak out occasionally. Doesn't mean I'm free from anxiety and worry and fear. But I have a relationship now with the one who's got all that, who holds all that. And so, what about you? Where are you at today? Are you willing so many things I've been threatening to say to the church, but I know better? You get a little bit of it on my Sunday nights, but here's the question. Are we willing to honestly look at our lives and ask, am I who and what God wants me to be? The psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Examine my heart." Am I willing to look at my life and say, am I trying to be satisfied with worldly stuff? Am I complacent with the routine? Or can I honestly admit that God wants more for me? I guarantee you that there are people sitting in this room this morning that were not in the 12-step class in the last hour that are still struggling with some form of addiction. Because I know what the statistics say. And so, statistically speaking, somewhere around half of this room struggles with some form of addiction. May not be a substance, but it may be a behavior. It may not be a substance or a behavior, but it may be an attitude, a way of thinking, stinking thinking. So am I willing to really look at my life? Am I willing to open it up before God? And am I willing to do something different? In that same sermon in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about two roads, two ways, two gates. He said there is a narrow gate and a wide gate. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I used to think that that was strictly a heaven and hell passage. And that may be what it means. I can be wrong. But where years ago I would have argued that I wasn't wrong, now I'm okay with being wrong. So there still may be a certain degree of heaven and hell truth in that text. But I'm convinced now it has more to do with the way of life that I'm choosing. Jesus is talking to a group of people that had historically grown up with a religious system, with a way of living. And he is now presenting them a different way, a better way. And he says, everybody's got the choice. The way to experience real life, the way to intimacy with God, the way of divine fellowship, of closeness, of love is really, really small. And honestly, aren't that many people going to choose it? The majority of people are on the wide road. That's where most people choose to be. It's the easier, softer way. It's the way of worldly contentment. It's the way of never fulfilled satisfaction. And so, which road are we on? As a church, my hope and my prayer is that God will allow me to live, I don't know, quite a few more years. And that during the 9 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, I'm still in that room downstairs. And I'm still privileged to spend a lot of my time throughout the week talking to people, not just that have issues with substances and behaviors, but people that want intimacy with God. If you have intimacy with God, well, another quote from the big book, not this big book, but another big book, that says, when we straighten out spiritually, when we straighten out spiritually, we also straighten out physically and emotionally. There's a God-sized hole in our heart that only He can fill. And I pray that everybody in this room this morning will look to Him to fill it. I pray that as a church, we will continue not just to minister to people in recovery, those people. Y'all do a good ministry for those people. I get so mad when I hear that, because I want to look at the person that says that and say, you're one of those people. Because the root of the problem is sin. We're all one of those people. We just struggle with different things. And here's the thing about struggling. We're going to struggle as long as we don't let go. Once we let go, guess what? Struggle's over. We may fall, but struggle's over. As a church, yes, let's continue to try to reach out to those in addiction. But let's be a church of honesty and openness and transparency. Until we become more willing to take off our Sunday faces, we're going to block ourselves from a lot of the blessings that God has in store for us.